They travel around. Okay, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29. We'll read those again. And it tells us there, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening up your word today. We pray, Heavenly Father, your Holy Spirit would minister your grace and truth to us, that your word would be enlightened to our minds and heart and spirit. And Lord, that we would leave here knowing that we have truly been in your presence today. And we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful blessing of knowing you. And Lord, to recognize that in these last days, Lord, which are certainly the last of the last days, Lord, we be prepared, watching, waiting, and working for the return of our Savior. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Title this morning is Confidence in God. And we read there, we see in verse 28, talks to us, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Last week, we looked at Romans 8, 28, and we know, so not something we had to have faith in, we know that God works all things together for our good. But the thing is, do you believe that God is all he claims to be? Do we believe God is all he claims to be? That he is the supreme one? That there is no one, no thing above him? Do we believe that he is in control and reigning over all areas of our life? No matter how hopeless things may seem to you and I, God is over all. And we look around today and it doesn't take much to see the riotous living and the lawlessness that abounds in our communities. And we should not be surprised at that because we're already told that this will happen. But are we confident that God is ruling in the affairs of our lives and the affairs of this world? Do we have confidence in God? Now, to whom or what we place our confidence in is of the utmost importance in a believer's life. Now, remember, this letter, 1 John, was written to believers that your joy might be full, 1 John 1:4. Not 50%, not 70%, not even 90% full. We are to have a fullness of joy, 100% joy. And that will never happen if we are not 100% confident in our God. And one's level of confidence in God is shown by what we believe about him, you know, our trust in him and our obedience to him. You see, a believer's confidence in God is revealed in the way we respond to the blessings we receive from him, the way we behave under the trials allowed by him, and the way we respond to him when he is at work pulling us into line when we step out of line. You see, a believer's submission, surrender, and obedience are all indicators of how confident we are in God. Now, out of these three areas of one's life comes the degrees of hope and trust and belief we have in God and his ability to do all that he has promised to do. And that's the question. Is your confidence, my confidence in God, in his Son, and in his Spirit, and in his Word, is it all that it should be to the glory of God? Now, the word confidence there was an assurance of mind, a belief in the trustworthiness of another, or in the truth and reality of a fact, or someone or something in which trust has been placed. Now, Proverbs 3:26 tells us, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Psalm 118:8 tells us, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." And verse 9 there says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Now, our first point this morning is that confidence comes from abiding in Christ. Little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence. You see, if a believer desires the power of God to be at work in their life, then they must abide in Christ. Now, some may say that this is the secret of God's power, but it's here for us to read it, so it's no secret. You don't have to try and work out what it is. We are to abide in Him. We're told by the Lord Himself in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. As I was looking at this, there's some 29 verses in the New Testament that refer to or relate to abiding in Christ. Now the Lord said there in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You see, what abiding in Christ does for us, it brings freedom from the power of sin and it brings freedom from the love of sin. Abiding in Christ means we keep the Lord's commandments, not the law of Moses, because Christ was the end of the law to all who believe, Romans 10:4. This is about keeping the commandments of Jesus. Now, 1 John 3:24, we read, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I was reading of a mother who repeatedly told her little boy to sit down, but he wouldn't. And she went up to him. He continued to stand up. He was disobeying his mother. And finally, the mother went up to him and plopped him down in the chair. And this little boy, fuming, he was mad, said to his mother, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing on the inside. Well, what a terrible, rebellious spirit. How displeasing and dishonoring to God is a mere outward obedience, a mere outward conformity to His commands. You see, a heart indwelt by the Holy Spirit, a heart filled with the love of and for God, shows itself in a ready response to the directions that the Holy Spirit gives to us as we go about our daily lives. You see, in the spiritual life, obedience is the key to every door. It's the solution to every difficulty. Listen, it is the killer of every doubt and worry. See, when we obey God, the consequences are His. Think about that. If we disobey Him, the consequences are then on us. You see, obedience brings every blessing, every good gift. Obedience is the measure of power that we have with God in prayer. It is the divine proof that we are, in fact, abiding in Christ Jesus, who is the Lord of all. Abiding in Christ also shows itself in fruit bearing. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You see, it shows itself in pure love, 1 John 4:12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, for He has given us of His Spirit, and we know and have believed the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Abiding in Christ means walking in Christ's steps, 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You know, to walk the footsteps of Jesus means to be submissive to his word. It means to be following the Father's will just as Jesus did. It means to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It means to be humble in heart. Walking in Christ's steps means that we lead a prayerful life, loving and doing God's will and his work. And abiding in Christ means that the believer is not only submissive to his word, but he continues in his word. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free." That's exactly right. So how does a believer continue in his word? Well, first, they hear the word. Then they continue by believing it fully without any doubts at all concerning what the word says. And then they obey it without any hesitation. See, when the word of God speaks, it's obeyed quickly. And to abide in Christ is to love his word above all, and that the believer is faithful to God's word. Now, someone once said, "Truth is the mold in which character is formed, the magnet by which people are attracted from the haunts of sin to the heart of God." You see, worries, fears, and doubts are the sins of unbelief, and they destroy a believer's confidence in God. They rob the believer of the fullness of the joy that they can have. You know, James reminds us in James 1:2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So once again, I don't have to pray to have faith for patience. I know that the trying of my faith works it. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." See, to be abide in Christ is to be spiritually minded and dedicated. It's the soul, the spirit, and the body handed over to him for him to use at his good pleasure. Secondly, confidence in God is confidence is the second coming of Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, we may have confidence in Christ that when he appears in the rapture, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What a beautiful passage of Scripture. What hope we have as believers to continue on. We may have confidence. Now, in the Greek, that means boldness. Now, it's used in several places in the New Testament to boldness in speaking. Mark 8:3, John 7, Acts 2, and 2 Corinthians 3. But here in our text, it means boldness of an unshakable assurance. Something that cannot move you, and it becomes ours. Why? Because we're abiding in Christ. We're abiding believers, spiritually minded believers, and nothing can shake the truth we know. Now, we said confidence means an assurance of mind or a firm belief or trustworthiness in another. And for the believer, that confidence is in God. It's a confidence in the truth and the reality of a fact. And the fact is the Word of God. See, the Word of God is fact. It's not fiction. You can place your complete trust in everything we have written down for us in God's Word. You can rely upon it. And the fact is, Christ is coming again. Amen. That's the truth. He's coming again. Now, the opposite to confidence is self-confidence. It is to rely upon our own abilities, our own strengths. Self-confidence in our own circumstances, belief in our own competence, faith in our own abilities, hope in our one's own wisdom. Proverbs 3:19 says, "The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, by understanding he has established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. My son, let not them depart from thy eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shall thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, nor of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Now, this confidence is for a reason, and that is that we be not ashamed before him at his coming. And those who will be ashamed at the Lord's coming are Christians who have buried their God-given talents instead of using them to gain other talents. Matthew 25:14-30 gives us a story of the talents there. You see, it is possible for a soul to be saved while the testimony and stewardship of that soul is lost and wanting. These believers' lives are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. They bury their influence, their testimony and service because of other attractions, or shall we call them distractions, that they allow into their lives. Their fears, their worries, their pleasures. Instead of being lovers of God, they're lovers of pleasure. And 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Can you imagine standing before the Lord in that day with nothing to give? Nothing to offer. See, the grace of God is that you're still saved. It's not a judgment of salvation. But wouldn't we like to give him something? Just something. A faithful father, a dedicated mother, faithful to the Lord's church. Any of those things. Something to lay down. Now the fire, Jeremiah 23:29, is the word of God. And God's word will try everyone's works of what sort they are. And if the works abide, well then you'll receive a reward. But if not, you will suffer loss. Of rewards, not salvation. And I've been thinking this week, I couldn't imagine standing before God empty-handed with nothing to cast at his feet. You know, salvation is free, but rewards are earned. They're earned by faithful stewardship and works that glorify God. And they're not just limited to church or missions and so forth. Everyone should be willing to serve in a church. In fact, there's something wrong with those who do not raise their hand to serve. Something very wrong. But these works are also how we live and handle the day-to-day circumstances of life. Our faithfulness, our trust, our hope in God, no matter what we face. And we're told, why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What an encouraging verse that is for us to live faithfully in the power and presence of God, to walk and live in the Spirit to the glory of our God. You see, God is greatly honored and glorified when we suffer for his sake. When we endure the heartaches and the trials of life, when we're upheld by his Spirit, confident in his Son, God receives the glory. Now, if Jesus should come this day, would we be ashamed of what we have done for him? Or what we have given to him, or how we have lived for him? You know, I think we tend to forget in the day which is so easy today, a day where I think it has never been so self-minded, that he gave his life for us. A holy, righteous Son of God. For you and me. And the question is, what are we giving to him? And I asked myself this, and I ask you too, that with all sincerity of heart, we ask ourselves the question. And then hear and hear the call from what Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the least we should do for him. Thirdly, we're to have confidence in knowing the children of God. Verse 29, 1 John 2, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now there are some distinctive traits that every true believer possesses that bear testimony that he or she belongs to God. First, there is the heart trait. See, the believer's heart is surrendered to Jesus. They rest upon him. They're cleansed by him. They're indwelt by him. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Matthew 5:8 tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Ephesians 3:16-17 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Then there's the ear trait. You see, the ear of the believer is tuned in to the Word of God. We listen to his Word. We learn of his Word. In John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they what? Follow me. You know, at the moment now, we can't hear it, but there's all sorts of sounds in this room. They're everywhere. This whole room is full of them. The problem is, if we had a radio and tuned in, we'd catch them. And the reason many people don't hear from God is they're not tuned in. The Word is what tunes us in to God and what he wants us to do, how he wants to speak to us, where he wants to direct us. You can tell a believer by the ear trait, what they hear, they're tuned into the Word of God. Here's one, and it's a tiny little member, not more than a few inches long, called the tongue. Now, true believers confess and speak for Jesus Christ. See, God's true audible voice in the world today is our tongue that testifies to God's saving grace, his keeping power, his supplying of our every need. Acts 1, 1 to 8, Philippians 4, 6, John 14, 14, all verses. We should know them. But such a little member is only going to either got to glorify God or bring great shame on his name. There's nothing more evil and wicked than a tongue used the wrong way. And it's interesting to know that the doctors here can put me wrong after the message if they like, but the tongue's not very far from the heart. Amen? Not very far at all. And there's the eye trait. You see, a believer always looks to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the author of our salvation. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Then there's the face trait. You see, when a believer's in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ is reflected in the face of the believer. Remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai after receiving the Ten Commandments? His face shone so brightly, people were scared to come near him. And I think many people are scared to come near to many Christians today because of their face. See, too many Christians are eating lemons instead of apples, amen? That's just the truth. We should be joyful in our salvation. We should be over the moon, as we said last week, in any trial that comes our way. Why? Because we know all things work together for good. In Acts 4:13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What did they do? They saw something in these men. They had been with Jesus. Then there's the hand. The hands of Jesus were marked so that we might be saved. And true believers' hands show the marks of service. We work for Christ, not to be saved, we're already saved. But every believer brings forth fruit, 30, 60, some 100-fold. But nowhere in the Word of God do we read that a believer brings forth no fruit at all. You see, we labor for Christ. We labor with Him, ministering to Him, how we supply the needs of others. And here's the problem. Too many have their hands out instead of getting them dirty. Amen? Matthew 25:40, "The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." See, the least is more important than the best. Then there's the feet trait. Now, Jesus, how precious are his feet, also marked with the nails of the cross, so we might be saved and walk with him. You see, we're to follow in his footsteps. We're to listen in suffering and in service. And it's not right, and I don't say this to condemn or anything like that, but I know in myself it's not right for believers to feel sorry for themselves. You know, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Luke 9:23 says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In fact, he said in John 12:26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." You know, a cup of cold water in the right heart and the right spirit is serving the Lord. Then there's the head trait. See, with a new believer's heart from God, there also comes a new spirit. In other words, we have a new thinking tool. Oh, we're intelligent people, us Christians, I can assure you. We get it right all the time, don't we? We know how to say things the correct way, behave the right way. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now Paul said in Galatians 6:17, he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now these words were given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Paul, one of the most faithful and fearful followers of Jesus who ever walked this earth. And if we were to study the life of Paul, we would see one thing, which I'm studying at the moment. There's one thing we would see in him, was that not just his faithfulness, his bravery or any of that, but the one thing was complete confidence in God. Absolutely complete. You see, the finished work of Christ saves us. Our faith in him satisfies God, but it is by works and by the traits of Christ we bear and we prove to others that we're saved, and we have confidence in knowing the other children of God. That's how it works. How do we finish this off? Brothers and sisters, we are the billboard for Christ in this world. We're told we are living epistles read of men, 2 Corinthians 3. And so that means we should live clean, dedicated, and blameless lives. Not perfect, but blameless. I'm sure we've all suffered persecution for the Lord. I'm sure we've all been laughed at because of him, criticized by those because of him, by those who were even closer to us. We may have even suffered in our bodies. But if we have complete confidence in God, that nothing is impossible with him, that all things are possible with him, we too can say with Paul in Acts 20:24, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now the God's word tells us in Romans 8:16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I love this next part. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now I challenge you just to go home and sit down and think about that for a while. Just think about the blessings of being able to serve such a wonderful God and what it's going to mean to us in the end. A great man once said that of all the experiences of his life that he could remember, there was one that gave him absolute joy. There was an unmixed joy. It was just a perfect joy. He was on a crowded street in a big city, and there was a lost little girl looked up to his face, and she asked him, could you take me across the street to the other side to that policeman? I'm lost. And he said it was an honor to him to take a trusting child across the street to the other side. Are there not streets ahead for you and me that we have yet to cross? Is there some difficulty we must first meet? Do we need a strong arm to take us to the other side? Put your hand in the hand of Christ. Simple confidence in him delights his heart. There's nothing greater for him to do than to take us by the hand and lead us. And may our prayer be, Lord, help me to live right, walk right, do right, so others may see Jesus in me. Not standing in the ways of sinners, not sitting in the seat of the scornful, but living in righteousness, walking in step with him, carried in his arms, having complete confidence in our God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful blessing of knowing that our confidence in you will never, ever fail, because you cannot fail. And we thank you, Lord, that we may behold what manner of love you have bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We thank you, Lord. We also know it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Lord, we thank you and praise you that all our trust in you will work out for the good. Lord, encourage us to put our hand in yours, knowing full well, Lord, that you will take us to the other side. We just love you and thank you for all that you are. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.